I remember a day many years ago when I began counting the years this past week. It is becoming larger and larger all the time as I get older and older. I remember that day, though, when I entered into Asbury Theological Seminary, a day of orientation before classes started, and we went in. And during that day, part of what I had the opportunity to do was meet with my advisor. So everyone that shared in with the same advisor as I did, we got to sit together and just had a time with our advisor and getting to know them. We would be spending some time with them in the upcoming years as we would pick out classes and decide, our specific journeys that we would be taking. And so we were just getting to know each other more in that small group. And I found out that day that my advisor was Dr. Steve Harper. And I was wondering in that moment how I was like part of this chosen group that got picked to be with Dr. Harper. Dr. Harper was the vice president of Asbury, the Florida campus, which was the highest position that there was at that school at that point in time. He was the highest position on the Orlando campus. And so I just wondered how I got to be there with him. And I have to tell you, over the next years and these years that have followed, I was not disappointed in whose office I was sitting in and the awe that I sat in, because I was in awe, excited, and as I would get to know him. And I got to know him over those years as he led our campus and led each of us spiritually, as he preached at chapel, as he taught one of the classes that I took on spiritual formation, as he met with me as my advisor. Maybe most importantly, as he visited with me in the NICU of Arnold Palmer Hospital when I had my baby. So that was the kind of man he was. And he usually did things in conjunction with his wife, Jeannie, so she's pretty darn special too. Them as a couple is just this remarkable, remarkable couple. You see, he was this man of God. She was this woman of God. They were filled with God. Similar, I was thinking about describing him, similar to how King David was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. Steve Harper just emulated for me who Jesus was, and it was like Jesus just was oozing out of every part of his being in this wonderful, loving, humble way. I've had the blessing of reading some of his books, and so I was just going to share some of these. Are books that I've read since seminary. He's one of those. He did not assign any of his books in his class, which some professors do. He did not do that. But since seminary, I've read some of his: Devotion Life in the Wesleyan Tradition, Talking in the Dark, Praying When Life Doesn't Make Sense, The Way to Heaven, The Gospel According to John Wesley, and For the Sake of the Bride, Restoring the Church to Her Intended Beauty. Most recent, though, I've read this book, The Five Marks of a Methodist, and it is the book that is leading our sermon series that we are now entering into today. The Five Marks of a Methodist, The Fruit of a Living Faith. The other thing that I know about Steve, and I've gotten to know over the years, is that he's a scholar and a deep theologian, having done specific studies on John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And so he's going to guide us through our time together over the next 5 weeks, teaching us about Wesley theology, but more importantly, calling us to follow it and to live it out in our lives. I watched a video this week with Steve. I'm going to call him Steve. Dr. Harper. Steve with McGray DeVega. And McGray is the senior pastor at Hyde Park, a United Methodist Church in Tampa. And he shared why, they were sharing in this dialogue, and he shared why he wrote this book, guiding us to take a deep look and a study into one of John Wesley's early writings called The Character of a Methodist. Methodist was a term given to a group of people that Wesley was a part of, that he was a leader in the midst of. People on the outside of the group, though, noticed how methodical and how disciplined this group of people were, and how they met together and prayed together and studied the Bible and served in the community. They were very methodical, and so they named them Methodist,
People that really didn't necessarily appreciate or understand the logic of why they did what they did sneered at them, made comments about them, and one that stuck was this term, Methodist. So there was some misunderstanding as to who they were. And in response to that, John wrote what was known in this little pamphlet as the character of a Methodist. And he began with these words in that little pamphlet and in that writing. These are John Wesley's words. Since the name first came abroad into the world, many have been at loss to know what a Methodist is. What are the principles and the practices of those who are commonly called by that name? And what the distinguishing marks of this sect, which everywhere spoken against? End quote. So John set out to give clarity to that and name those principles and those practices to inform people to relinquish to the fact that their name was Methodist. This name that was given to them, and so they were just going to go ahead and stick with this name that was given to them. So John writes in this pamphlet what the character is, and within that, five marks. You see, John thought, and Steve Harper wholeheartedly agrees, that it is the character of a person that matters the most. Character is who that person is, their personality, their temperament, their mentality, traits that they live out. In reality, what they, John and Steve believed this to be was, it was their heart. One thing we always learned as students of Steve Harper's was that it was the heart that mattered. It was what was on the inside. You start with the inside because then the inside directs the outside, our actions. And what John Wesley believed and why Steve Harper wrote this book is that it was the heart of the people, the character of the people that would bring renewal to the church, and then to follow would bring transformation to the world. John Wesley started this new movement in England and then took it to other places because he saw desperate need for renewal in the church. The church had become stagnant and only focused on themselves and those that were already a part of the church, a bit self-centered. And he was calling for change and renewal in the church and knew it could only happen when it started in people's hearts. He thought a little character work was needed by the people to first change, and he started that character work first with himself and a few others that got together. And they got this name, Methodist. I continue to stand in awe each day of how God works in all of the little details in life, however little or big they may seem. We just got finished with our sermon series on the book of Romans called Solid Living in a Broken World. And now transition into this one that is just a natural flow of how God put these two sermon series together. We do live in a broken world, and one in which the church should be the healing power, entering into people's lives to bring hope, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, pouring down God's grace and love, the grace and love spoken so deeply about in the book of Romans that we studied. But many would say, we are struggling to do that. That attendance at and involvement in church has decreased in our recent past. In another one of Wesley's publications, he wrote this: I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without the power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both to the doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they first set out. End quote. So we have before us in these weeks to come a calling back. A calling back to that with which they first set out. It is maybe coming to know in the first place about how the Methodists first set out, coming to know our foundation and what happened in those early days of Methodism. Steve Harper's hope is that as we look at these five marks, we will begin some character work within us that will begin the work from the inside out, so that we will not be a dead sect, but instead be and have power. Power within us to renew ourselves, renew our church, and therefore renew and transform the world. As John Wesley begins right where we left off last week in the book of Romans. Last week I was asking us to remember who we are because of whose we are. We were basically talking about our character. We said we are a child of God, not alone, created with a purpose. We are conqueror and we are loved. Loved. Loved by God, and nothing could separate us from that love. So we, in the midst of that, hear Wesley's first mark of the Methodist, which is a Methodist loves God. It starts, remember, from the inside. This is a heart matter. We are to love God. But we can only love God out of and because of the fact that he loves us. To know and to experience his love. We love because he first loved us. Wesley came to know that, the truth of that scripture. Now, Wesley struggled in life. Sometimes we make John Wesley pictured to be some perfect guy that lived in the 1700s in England and started this great renewal and everything. Wesley struggled in life and in living faithful to his relationship with God, because there was still this struggle that he had with even knowing that he was loved. There came a time in life, though, that his life took a turn in this area and in this struggle. And I've asked Warren to come and to share with you about that. Warren recently went to England on the Wesley tour and study, and so kind of has a different take on things now as he's experienced Wesley in that place. And so he's going to share with you about this experience. Thank you.
Thank you, Melissa. Well, I've been back here in Lakeland for a little over a week now. I think I've finally recovered and back to a somewhat normal sleep schedule. I'm not so sure that it was as much the jet lag as it was just the fact that I was really exhausted after a whirlwind tour. It was really a wonderful, wonderful time. And I know that many people in this congregation, many people in this room, contributed financially to enable me to do this. I'm sorry, I'm going to try not to get emotional. But thank you. Thank you so much. It really was a fantastic trip. And I'm not going to be able to tell you all about it this morning, but I will. There'll be other opportunities to hear a bit more about the trip. So there were so many places that we went to. There were so many wonderful and beautiful and holy sites. We started in York, which is an ancient Roman city, and I got to see Yorkminster Cathedral, which is the largest cathedral in England. And we visited Epworth, the birthplace of the Wesleys, and the rectory that was rebuilt after the fire was destroyed that nearly claimed little John Wesley's life. We got to see Oxford and Christ Church College, where the Wesleys studied, and Lincoln College, where John started the Holy Club, with the beginnings of the Methodist movement. We got to see Christ Church Cathedral, where John and Charles were ordained, and we visited the New Room in Bristol. And of course, we visited London. We started that morning at the City Road Chapel, which is also known as Wesley's Chapel, sometimes called the Cathedral of Methodism, though it is not a cathedral the way that you would think of it. John Wesley himself described it as neat but not fine. So it's not a fancy, fine cathedral like you might expect, but a very practical kind of church. And it's near the site of the foundry where the London Methodists met up until that chapel was built. And I got to stand in the chapel where John Wesley had preached at the foundry, and that was a really neat experience. John Wesley's house is right there near the chapel as well, and I got to see some of his personal effects and realize, really, you read that he was a very slight man, a slender man, but he really was. I mean, when you see his robe and you see his hat, you realize he was small in stature, but certainly big in power, as we all know. It was in that house that I had one of the most moving experiences of my trip, as we crowded into this small space that was adjacent to his bedroom. And this was John Wesley's prayer closet. And it was quite literally a closet. I mean, very, very small space. And there in this prayer closet was a kneeler, and this was where John Wesley prayed. And on that kneeler were simple photocopies of a prayer that many of you may be familiar with, the Wesley Covenant Prayer. It says simply, the covenant. And I think it's perhaps one of the best expressions of the love of God and trust of God that's ever been written in the English language. Wesley says, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you, praised for you or criticized for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Not too far from John Wesley's chapel, from City Road Chapel, is a monument to one of the most profound events in the life of John Wesley, the one that Melissa was referring to earlier. The story's kind of attained a sacred status amongst Methodists for the last few centuries. This is the account of John Wesley's heartwarming experience in Aldersgate Street. No one really knows for sure where this house was, where this meeting happened in Aldersgate Street, and it doesn't really matter particularly now. That part of London, unfortunately, was bombed heavily by the Germans in World War II, and the houses in that area were destroyed. The Museum of London is a new structure that now covers part of that area that was Aldersgate Street, and just outside the museum entrance is a monument that's commonly known as the Aldersgate Flame. And there it is. The flame is actually a journal page, and it's the journal page from John Wesley on May 24th, 1738. I know you can't read it there, but it's made to look like a journal page, and the wind of the Holy Spirit is kind of blowing through it. But you can see where the flame idea comes from as well. So part of that monument reads on May 24th, 1738, John Wesley writes, In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, Wesley was 35 years old when he had this Aldersgate experience. Some call it his conversion, but it was, in my mind, more of a confirmation of God's work in Wesley. Wesley had already been active as a clergy member in the Church of England. He was here in his mid-30s, but had already had a tremendous impact on the Church of England through the Methodist movement. But it was here, in Aldersgate Street, that the Holy Spirit took hold of him, and a spark that strangely warmed his heart was fanned into a flame that swept throughout Britain and eventually to the colonies. And in his pamphlet, The Character of a Methodist, Wesley says that a Methodist has the love of God shed abroad in his or her heart. A Methodist loves God, as Steve Harper has said. So here, Wesley has confirmed for him the love that he has for God and the grace and love of God that he feels in his heart. But there's one other thing I want you to notice here. Did you notice the state of mind that Wesley had when he went to Aldersgate Street? He says, I went very unwillingly. Now, I know that nobody here can relate to ever going unwillingly to church or Bible study. I know that there are certain times that that I go rather unwillingly, and I'm paid to be here. But a Methodist loves God, and in that love and devotion, we do the things that we know that we should do out of love. You know, there are those Sunday mornings when you wake up, and it's a bright and beautiful day, and the beach is beckoning, or it's rainy and wet, and you'd rather just pull up the covers and let the sound of the raindrops lull you back to sleep. But here's the deal. I can't guarantee that every time you come to church that your heart is going to be strangely warmed. But do you know? How do you know? How do you know that this day, that on this morning, after a long and hard week, that this isn't going to be the day that the Holy Spirit shows up in a powerful way and grabs hold of you and ignites a fire in you that will impact your family and your community and maybe, just maybe, transform the world? So no matter how unwilling we may be, we remember that a Methodist loves God. And in the words of John Wesley, the best of all is, God is with us.
These scriptures from Romans, that book that we just got finished studying, scriptures from Romans became very important to Wesley. It became an important part of his foundation. And one specific that he wrote about in his pamphlet, as part of it was mentioned there by Warren, in this section about a Methodist loves God, is from Romans 5:5. And it says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. God's love had been poured out into Wesley's heart that night in Aldersgate Street so that he would know that God loves him, that his sins had been forgiven. The scriptures that he knew in the book of Romans, scriptures like, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scripture from last week that we looked at, that says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wesley came to not only know these scriptures, but he came to believe them. His life was forever changed as he didn't doubt God's love for him, but he knew that God loved him. And because he believed it, his life was changed. He had been living a rigorously disciplined life trying to earn God's love. All of his prayer time and his study of the Bible, his deeds, they were no longer done trying to earn God's love, trying to be assured of himself, of his love. But now, after that moment, they were done because he wanted to strengthen his relationship with God. Instead of tasks that had to be done, they became new ways for Wesley to express his love to God. You see, we are called to love God. But as shown by our founder, we can only do that because we have first allowed God to love us. So this first mark, a Methodist loves God. It's totally relationship-based. It's all about relationship, about experiencing that love first and then loving. When we come to know how much God loves us, so much that he sent his one and only Son, who then chose to lay down his life for us so that we could be forgiven, redeemed, as is used in the Romans text that we have been reading, justified. A God who created this world for us, to care for us to receive from it what we need. I got this message a couple weeks ago. It was just like this little reminder about how much God loved us as we were getting ready to have chicken for dinner. Actually, I think it was lunch. And my 4-year-old, Faith, finally got that chicken was chicken. You hear what I'm saying? So we had to discuss it. I know. So we had to have this discussion about why we were eating chicken, which she's been eating her whole life. And so I described to her and just explained to her just how much God loved us. And that God gave us chickens to be nourished and fed, to sustain us and to take care of us. I mean, God, will we receive those little messages from God reminding us? I mean, just all the little details that he took care of to let us know that he loves us. And then having received God's love, we then love. Because God's love has been poured in, we then have love to love in return. We then participate in actions that let God know we also love him, that we desire a relationship with him, that we honor him and we respect him. It is because we love him that we pray, that we talk with him, that we spend time with him. Because we love him that we read the Bible to see what he might have to say to us, seeing what it teaches us about who God is and who we are then to be. It is because we love that we follow his commands and the ways that he shows us to live. Because it is about relationship, then the more we love him, the more we know we are loved. When we spend time in prayer, because we are both there, us and God, both get to love each other. And that is what life is about, growing more and more in love with God. This week when I was at the preschool orientation, the director of the preschool, Cherry, was talking about how important these preschool years are in a person's life as the foundation. And what I find is the important part about the children being here during their preschool years is that they're learning about God, about his love for them, beginning that relationship with them. We teach them songs like "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock." Because you see, as Jesus said in Matthew 7:25, the rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. This love relationship with God sets up for us that foundation of life that will not falter, it will not fail. It offers to us the life that God has for us. When questioned about what the greatest commandment in the law was, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." And this wasn't something new that Jesus was offering to us. You see, we can find it in the book of Deuteronomy. In the 6th chapter, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength." Some things in life change. This truth does not change. It was given to the Israelites as they came out of Egypt from slavery, were headed into the promised land. It was given then by Jesus to the people of his day of how to begin and then live out their relationship with God. It was given to the people in the 1700s, people called Methodist, and to us today, of who we are called to be. Our identities as followers of Jesus is marked by, and it begins with love, loving God. That was where I initially ended this sermon. And we could end there. That feels good, doesn't it? But I wonder if we shouldn't take it one step further. I don't want to take it to a legalistic place where there is some list of things that have to be done. We should do in order to love God. But I do want us to remember this passage that we read in Romans. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love. He doesn't just say he loves and then is done with it. He demonstrates his love. So I want to ask this question of us. How might we be called to demonstrate our love? How might we be called to demonstrate our love for God? I don't think it looks a specific way. I don't think there is a specific list. I don't think the way you would demonstrate your love looks like the person that's sitting next to you or across the room from you. But I do think that it's demonstrated. What would it look like for you and your relationship with God? What would it look like for you to demonstrate your love for God? Are there things that you should do? Things that you should maybe not do? How might you be creative as the person you, as the person that God has created you to be? How might you be creative to love God, to demonstrate to Him how much you love Him? Go from this place and demonstrate the love you have for God. Go and have fun. Be creative. Find new ways to express your love for God, to God. Go and live the life that God has for you. Amen.